Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Praise God, Not the Instrument, as we pick up in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And now with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
When we were living out in Los Serranos pastoring the community church out there, we had a lady that had begun to come to one of the Bible classes that I was teaching in Upland. And so she said, Chuck, I want you to witness to my husband. He is the finest psychiatrist in the whole Pomona Valley area. He's recognized as one of the greatest neurosurgeons in this area. But he needs help. He needs the Lord. And I want you to witness to him. So she arranged for Kay and I to come over to their house on a Friday evening and to have dinner with them. And then after dinner, she and Kay disappeared into the kitchen and left Bud and I to talk together. And we spent several hours talking together about God, about life. He professed to be an atheist. He was a very brilliant man. And we planted seed. And then she had us come over again on a Friday evening. She said that he had started doing some reading and he was beginning to search. And so we went over again. And after dinner, she and Kay disappeared into the kitchen and left Bud and I to talk again. And I finally said, Bud, you're a psychiatrist. You've probably been examining and evaluating me in the questions and all that you've been asking. And you've got a pretty good understanding of me by now. You know my attitude towards life. You know the kind of a person I am. You know the joy that I possess. You know the peace that I have. I said, tell me, what if Jesus Christ is not the Son of God? What if all that I believe is not true? And the joy that I have and the peace I have are based upon a false premise. Yet knowing the joy and the peace that I have as a person, what do you feel I have lost by believing what I believe? And he looked at me very straight and studied me for a moment and studied the question. And he finally said, not a thing. I wish I were as happy and peaceful a person as you are. I said, well then, tell me this, Bud. What if what I believe is true? What have you lost by not believing? He said, you trapped me, didn't you? And I said, no, I think the Lord trapped you. So we got down on our knees, and he asked Jesus Christ to take over his life. Had a beautiful conversion experience as God changed his life dramatically. The next morning, when I got to the office, his wife was waiting for me. She's a very demonstrative person. And she grabbed hold of me and began to just say, Chuck, I knew you could do it. I knew you could do it. Oh, Chuck, it's so wonderful. This morning, Bud was reading the Bible before he went to the, oh, Chuck, I knew you could. Oh, Chuck, you know, you're so wonderful, Chuck. And I said, hold on, Edie. Wait a minute. I said, your husband's a neurosurgeon, isn't he? Oh, yes, he's the finest. I said, what if after an operation, the patient should come back to his office and say he's opened up his skull and tied off an aneurysm? So the patient comes into the office and he picks up the scalpel. He says, oh, you're such a marvelous scalpel. You did such a beautiful job in making that incision in my skull. Oh, you're marvelous. You're marvelous. You did such an excellent job. I said, your husband would think that the patient was ready for the couch because you don't exalt the instrument. You exalt the one who used the instrument. Therefore, Edie, exalt the Lord. It was the Holy Spirit that convicted Bud. It was the Holy Spirit that drew him. And it was the work of God's Spirit within his life. It wasn't my work. God just used me as his instrument, but that's all I was, as an instrument in God's hand. Don't give me any credit. Don't tell me how wonderful I am. Just know how wonderful God is. But people have the tendency to exalt the instrument because they can see, touch, and feel the instrument. Though we may feel God, it's hard to see him, and it's hard to touch him except through the eyes of the Spirit. And thus, man has a tendency to exalt the instrument rather than God who has used the instrument. But if you are an instrument that God uses, be careful that you don't take glory for the work of God. Why look on us as though through our power or holiness this man was healed? Now he starts on their level. The God of Abraham, oh yes, we know him, of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. In his preaching, he started out at the level that the people understood and where they were at. And I think that this is something that we need to learn from. When Paul was asked to give a speech on Mars Hill, there at the Areopagus, when Paul started his speech to these Epicurean philosophers, he didn't start off in the concept of justification by faith. He started his message at the level where the people were at. Ye men of Athens, I realize that you men are very spiritual. You're aware of the spirit realm. For as I've been walking through your streets all over, I see these little idols and these little altars to the various gods. And I happened to notice one of your altars, and inscribed above it was, to the unknown God. That's the God I'd like to tell you about. You see, he is the God who created the heaven and the earth and everything that is in them. He started out where they were at and brought them along. Peter is starting out where they're at. Make sure that you start out where people understand where they're at and bring them into the spiritual dimensions, but start out where they're at. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So they were all aware of what had transpired within the year there in Jerusalem. They were all aware of the crucifixion of Jesus. And it is interesting that Peter here lays the blame squarely upon them. Pilate was wanting to let him go. And of course, in John's gospel, this is certainly indicated, Pilate's desire to release Jesus. But when Pilate was determined to let him go, you insisted on his death. You denied the Holy One and the Just One, and you desired a murderer to be delivered or to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life. The word prince probably is a poor translation. You remember in Hebrews where it talks about Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith? That is the very same Greek word that in Hebrews is translated author. The word literally means a file leader, but that word doesn't do much for us in English. A file leader. And we get a picture in our minds of the files in the office and one in front, and it's the file leader. But the word actually means one who is first in a new order. Jesus, the author of the new life. Or as we read, he is the first begotten of those who rise from the dead. So he is the author, the prince, the file leader of life. That new eternal life that has been promised to us who believe in him. He's the author of that eternal life. Even as he is the author and the finisher of our faith, so he is the author of this life that we possess through him. What a contradiction, isn't it? You killed the author of life. It really is a paradoxical type of a sentence. But God has raised him from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now remember, the first sermon that Peter preached was centered in the resurrection. Again, as he has an opportunity to preach to them, his message centers in the resurrection. Remember when Paul was preaching there on Mars Hill, he had to get to the resurrection. And when he got to the resurrection is when it broke the meeting up. They said, that's weird. Nobody rises from the dead. And it broke up the meeting with the Epicurean philosophers. But Peter, again, is preaching the resurrection. This was the heart of the message of the early church, that there is hope for eternal life because Jesus rose again. And if Christ is not risen, then we're still in our sins. And we are in a hopeless condition. Those that have died have perished. And we are of all men most miserable. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the gospel in the New Testament. Our hope is premised upon the fact that Jesus rose. So Peter said, "Thanks be unto God, who has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's the heart of the message of the gospel. You can't take it away. If you do, you have no gospel. And so Peter gets to this favorite theme. God hath raised him from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And so they are bearing witness to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And his name, the power of the name of Jesus. Jesus said, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Henceforth you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that you might receive, that your joy may be full." Oh, there is tremendous power in the name of Jesus. When it falls from the lips of the weakest saint. You know, it isn't. You're probably thinking, the name of Jesus, yes, but I don't have enough, holiness or righteousness or all to utter that name. I don't care how weak you are. The power isn't in you. It's in the name of Jesus. You can be weak. That doesn't matter. The power isn't in you. It's in the name. And so Peter said, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." Now don't look at me. Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, it is his name and through the faith in his name that this wonder was wrought upon this lame man. He's the one that made the legs straight. He's the one that gave him the ability to walk, gave him this perfect health, this perfect soundness, this completeness in the presence of you all. And then he went on to say, "Yes, the faith which is by him has given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now, the faith which is by him, notice the preposition. Peter isn't saying it was my great faith. Peter is saying it is the faith that is by him. He's the one who gave me the faith. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. We so oftentimes talk about faith as something that we can develop, something that we can work up, something that we can, sit and just meditate and develop faith or something. And we find ourselves in these attempts to, increase our faith through more or less a mesmerization and different ways by which I'm trying to just, increase my faith. Faith is a gift. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That is, the faith isn't of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Even the faith is a gift. And as Paul is listing the manifestations of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and to some there is this gift of faith that God imparts at certain times for certain conditions. And it's interesting because it is a gift of faith. There are times when I'm facing a situation and I have complete faith that it's going to work out. I have no qualms, no worries. The Lord has given me faith and I'm just confident it's going to work. Now, there are other times I'm facing similar situations and God hasn't given me the faith and I'm worried and I'm wondering what's going to happen now, you know, and what if this doesn't happen? What if that? And it's all troublesome because God hasn't given me the faith in that particular situation. It's a gift. It isn't something that I just possess and can exercise anytime I want. It isn't an alakazam kind of a magic word that can bring to pass any kind of a situation that I desire. It is something that God puts in my heart in certain times for certain situations, and it's just glorious when it's there, and it's disastrous when it isn't there. The gift of faith. It is the faith that is by Him. He's the one that gave me the faith. When Peter was walking up, he saw that man, and the Lord gave him the faith. Said, Peter, give him what you've got. What did he have? God gave him at that instant this faith for the man's healing. And so Peter said, hey, I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, I'll be glad to give you to. And took him and lifted him up, said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand and walk. Well, the power of the name, faith in the name, the faith that God gave to Peter at that moment. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Now, as Peter is addressing them more personally, talking of the crucifixion of Jesus, he said, I know that in ignorance you did it. How did he know that? Because Jesus, when he was being nailed to the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, I know in ignorance you did it. You didn't know what you were doing. Jesus confessed that. Points out another interesting thing. In a little bit, we'll read that 5,000 of them were converted. 5,000 of those who were guilty of crucifying Jesus but didn't know what they were doing are now brought to Jesus Christ to trust in Him as their Lord and Savior. And the prayer of Jesus was then answered when He was being nailed to the cross and said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. His prayer was answered on this day when Peter said to these people, I know through ignorance you did it. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all of His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. In other words, that which transpired was not an accident. That which transpired in the crucifixion of Jesus was something that God had planned, actually, because it was predicted in the Scriptures, the suffering of the Messiah spoken of by the prophets. And so then Peter gets to the application, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so his call unto the people for repentance, for conversion, for that they might receive the forgiveness of their sins and that glorious work of God's Spirit in the times of refreshing. And He, that is God, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Jesus is coming again. The Father is going to send Him again. Jesus said, and if I go away, I will come again. Last week in our lesson, Acts chapter 1, as Jesus ascended into heaven, and they were standing there looking up into heaven, into the cloud that had received Him out of their sight, the two men in white apparel standing by said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? For this same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. He's coming again. God is going to send Jesus Christ, who was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of the holy prophets since the world began. Now, upon this one little scripture, a whole doctrine has been developed of the final restitution of all things. And that final restitution of all things will take place when Satan finally kneels down and confesses his guilt and is brought in again as a child of God. And God has finally restored everybody and everything. All sinners and everybody will be saved. The final restitution of all things. And this particular heresy has been based upon this one little scripture. That he is not referring to the restoration of the wicked at some future date is obvious by the fact that he said it is something that all of the prophets have spoken about. And as we go back to the prophets of the Old Testament and they're speaking of the restitution of all things, what are they referring to? They are referring to the restoration of the nation Israel into divine favor again. Israel, because of their rejection of God, is to be cut off. They're to be dispersed. They're to be scattered into all the world. They're to become a curse and a byword. They're to be burned in ovens, as the prophets foretold. But each of them who foretold the awful, tragic misery that the Jews would endure during the Great Dispersion, they all saw through the darkness to the light on the other side when God would once again take his unfaithful bride, clean her up, dress her up, and receive her again as his wife and restore the unfaithful wife to her position. And Hosea and all of the prophets speak of this restoration of God's work and grace to the nation of Israel. And that is what is referred to, not that God is going to finally restore all the wicked, including Satan.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 3. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
God bless you and keep his hand upon your life. May he watch over you daily, and may you be conscious of his presence. Not just a thing from your head knowing, but in your heart experiencing the nearness, the closeness of God. And may you come to that place of a total reliance upon his strength, the acknowledging of your own weakness, the surrendering and the committing of yourself completely into his hands. And thus may your week be blessed and anointed by God. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, C3000 Flash Drive, is a great way to listen to Chuck Smith teach from Genesis through Revelation, verse by verse. This digitally remastered audio was taught at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa from the years 1985 through 1999. It includes 634 audio messages. Pastor Chuck covers Hebrew and Greek word origins, historical biblical dates and information, church history, biblical exhortations and practical applications, and many more topics. You can order this flash drive at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for songs. It's not the way it used to be.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.